Words of our text tonight are the words we find in verse 30. The sixth word of the cross, it is finished. By now we can appreciate the fact that God in His wisdom laid upon the lips of His Son the words of the cross. Those seven words were not chance expressions that happened to come to the mind of Jesus, but those words were also planned from all eternity. Many of them prophetically pointed out words which the Lord Jesus took upon His lips as the obedient and suffering servant of Jehovah. And because they certainly are the words that God wanted Him to speak concerning the cross, those words then describe for us the meaning of the cross. We notice so far that the first three words describe for us that the cross is a saving cross. The very first word sets the keynote of that salvation. Father, forgive them. Only in the way of forgiveness can there be salvation flowing from Calvary. Almighty God willed that there should be a saved person at the cross, so that the second word was the application of salvation to none other than the repentant malefactor hanging there in his guilt and shame. Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." To his mother he spoke the word of salvation as a display of the joy and the hope of the family of God. "Woman," he said to her, "behold thy son," referring to John, and to John, "behold thy mother." That in the salvation that flows from Calvary, it isn't a blood relationship, but it is the family of God so united in the bonds of divine love. Then follows two words in which the Lord Jesus describes the basis for that salvation. How can there be salvation from Calvary? And the foundation of that salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself descended into hell. So that it's the fourth word and the fifth word that describes the hellish agony of the Son of God. My God," He cries out, "why hast thou forsaken me?" That is the soul suffering of Jesus. The physical suffering of the Son of God in the terrible dregs of hell is summarized in that little word, "I'm thirsty." Put those together, and you have a description that the Lord Jesus went in body and soul, suffered the pains, the hellish wrath of God against the sins of His people. Now we come to the sixth word, and that is the word whereby the Son of God evaluates His own work. He looks back. He's about to leave the cross. But just before He leaves the cross and He commends His soul unto the Father, He evaluates that work for us and for the church of all ages when He cries out, "It is finished." That evaluation is the certification from the Son of God that salvation is real. Real because He finished the work of reconciliation. Real because the cross is a victorious cross. Real because His descent into hell was followed by an ascent into heaven. And therefore we may approach that word tonight with the rapt wonder of the saved. Let's go then for a little while to Calvary tonight and listen It is finished. And may the Holy Spirit sound those words in our hearts, that we may believe in the finished work of Jesus. Our theme then is the word of victory. First, let's notice that it describes the work that's finished. Secondly, let's notice that it's a declaration of the fact. Jesus says, it is finished. That's a fact. And he declares that. Finally, let's notice that we must respond. And that response must be to believe that it is finished. This word also is one word in Greek. Only this time it's not four letters, this time it's 10 letters. One word translated, it is finished. But I want to point out tonight that even though it is one word in Greek, the Greek language is very precise. Precise in its verbal description. One of the most precise languages that there are, so that a person that parses a Greek verb has to deal with many, many forms, different tenses and voices and the like. And if we keep that in mind tonight, we can approach this word and be careful to understand that it is exactly what Jesus said. He said, it is finished. For notice, we might suggest the possibility that Jesus would say at this point, I'm finished. Now, if he had said that, then of course the connotation would be all different. You see, we have to listen closely tonight. If we would mistake this word and make it this way, Jesus said, I'm finished, then we might approach that cross and we might derive from this word some commentary of the cross that is, the Lord Jesus now simply breathed this word as a dying gasp. That would put the cross in an entirely different light. That would mean that we would have to look at this cross as if the Lord Jesus was a victim. Then we would have to imagine that the Jews took advantage of him. That when the soldiers came to take him, he couldn't help himself. He was captured. When he was taken trial and put in the midst of all these would-be imposters of justice, he was helpless in it all. And then we would imagine that finally they put nails in his hands and feet. And after he had endured suffering and misery and pain, he would simply now breathe this word as one completely spent and exhausted. And he would simply say it with a dying gasp, I'm finished, I've had it, it's all over. But you know that that certainly is not the cross. And we must not mistake this word this way. The very opposite is true. The Lord Jesus was in full command all the time. The cross was no surprise for him. He was not a victim of the cross. He gave himself to die. And just before he said this word, it is finished, remember, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the full control of himself. And he cries out, I'm thirsty. And he declares with equal emphasis, it is finished. So that without any misunderstanding, that word of the cross must be the gospel that echoes throughout all the ages. And we have to hear it tonight. It is finished. Similarly, we must not mistake Jesus Christ to say, I finished it. By no means could we translate this Greek verb that way. And that too would put an entirely different connotation upon this word. You see, then the idea would be Jesus is boasting. He would by this word then be drawing attention to himself. And he would then be saying as the mediator, "Ah, finished it." He would be glorying in the work he has accomplished. He would be saying to all that pass by and all who stand before Calvary and all who will hear this word throughout the ages, the Lord Jesus would be saying to them, "Look at me, look what I've done." But not only will not this translation allow that, but surely that was contrary to all the ministry of Jesus. Remember, this was Jesus of whom the Apostle Paul said he was rich, but he became poor. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. This is the Jesus that washed his disciples' feet. And they were too proud to take the basin and the towel and to wash each other's feet. This is the Lord Jesus, who in the days to come will subject the kingdom to the Father so that the Father may be all in all. No, the Lord Jesus is not trying to draw attention to himself. But he says very carefully, "It is finished." And this is then the word of the servant. Each of the words describes the Lord Jesus in his own capacity as the one who came into the world to redeem. The first word we noticed, it was the word of the high priest, pressing to his bosom those whom the Father had given to him, that he might cry out, "Father, I'm on the cross. I am here. The nails are in my hands. Father, forgive them." And he prays the intercessory prayer of the high priest. The second word of the cross describes the Lord Jesus as the Savior, applying salvation to the malefactor. The third is the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn Son, performing his duties as the head of the family and the head of the family of God. The fourth word is Jesus, the Son of God, crying out, "My God, my God, why as thy Son hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth is Jesus, the Son of Man, groveling in his suffering and pain, "I'm thirsty." But this is Jesus, the suffering servant. The servant who is evaluating his work. The servant who is fully conscious of the fact that his work was here at the cross. That lived in his consciousness all the time. The Lord Jesus knew all through his ministry that it was the cross that he had to perform. It was that place that would be indeed His place to work. That's why he's a servant. He knew that he didn't have to establish a kingdom in this world. They wanted him to be their king. They offered him the kingdom. When he had broken bread and fed them, when he had performed miracles, when he had given to them all that hearts desire, they would make him their king and take him by force. But Jesus knew his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus knew that the miracles were not miracles as displays to draw claim to himself. Jesus knew he had to go to hell. Jesus knew it was Calvary. In all his ministry, preaching the miracle, all his dealings with the people, all had to be because he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The miracles he performed, the response that evoked from those who were the benefactors of the miracles, all his dealings, the words he spoke, his timing, it was all carefully geared so that he would go to Jerusalem. Exactly at the right moment he raised Lazarus from the dead, that provoked the Jews to wrath so that they took counsel to kill him. He forced Judas to perform his work of betrayal when he didn't intend to do it. Oh, they were going to wait till after the feast. But Jesus says, that thou doest, do quickly. For he must needs die at the time of the feast. At that battle, on that cross, having undergone 3 cruel hours of hellish torment, now Jesus, as the servant, cries out, "It is finished." Can you feel the power of that? He couldn't say that one moment before. But this is the crucial moment. Just before he's going to cry out, "Father, I'm leaving the cross. Into thy hands I commend my spirit," and die the obedient death of the cross. Just before he does that, he cries out, "It's finished." This is the evaluation of the suffering servant. And what was that work of the cross? What was finished? Oh, we can look at it from different points of view. Let's follow some of these for a few moments tonight. From one point of view, we can say that the Lord Jesus, being so conscious of the prophetic ministry, he could truly say that his work was finished concerning the fulfillment of prophecy. We could take time tonight to quote from Isaiah, from the book of Genesis, from Micah, from all Old Testament sources, from the Messianic Psalms, but you know that, don't you? How God in the Old Testament prophetically pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, not in generalities, but in specifics. Pointing out very minute details in the life and the ministry of Jesus, particularly the cross. And the Lord Jesus was fully conscious of that prophetic ministry that lived in his heart, so that time and again he said, "This is what I'm doing," or "I'm saying this so that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Now he could truly say that all the scriptures concerning his suffering and death on the cross, all of these are now fulfilled, so I can declare as the servant, "It's finished." There is an end to the fulfillment of prophecy. But there's more. It's striking, isn't it, that there are 3 crucial "it is finished" written in the Bible. There was one right in the beginning that's written in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, "Then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." You remember that? God had finished the creation. It was beautiful. He had made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He had given to Adam his wife Eve. There was the beautiful garden. There was the whole span of the earthly creation. God saw it all, encompassing the whole universe. God then finally drew it all to a grand conclusion, and he said, "It is finished. The work is done." There's another thing. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there was a great voice out of the throne of heaven and from the temple saying, 'It is finished.'" That's at the other extreme. With the pouring out of that last vial, the symbolism is that the creation that God made and was subject to a curse because of man's transgression has come to an end. Is about to be consumed in the fire of God. It is finished. And with the fire of God coming upon the earth and consuming all the universe, God then through that burning ultimately will create the new heavens and the new earth, which will reach them to the culmination of all that which God purposed from all eternity. And the finished product of the new heavens and the new earth, when the new Jerusalem, the church, will come and take its place upon that beautiful creation. Now, isn't it striking? Between the first finish and the last finish, there is this finish. And this is the bridge. This is the bridge between the first creation and the new creation. Because the Lord Jesus cried out from Calvary, "It is finished." There is the reality of that final creation. There is that ultimate redemption. There is that ultimate glorification of all things. And the everlasting abode of the saints. Calvary and its cry, "Finished," establishes the basis for the new heavens and the new earth. But that's true. We simply have to look at some texts in the Bible to understand the meaning of that word. Notice, for example, in Matthew 11, verse 1, we read, "When Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples," now that's the same Greek verb, only it's translated there, "to make an end." Matthew 17, 24, we read, "Does your master pay tribute?" That's the very same Greek verb, only there it's translated, "pay." Does your master pay? That's the same word. Luke 2, verse 39, we read, "And when they had performed all things according to the law, they returned to Galilee." There the translation is "performed." Same Greek verb. In Luke 18, 31, we read, "All this is written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished." Now, you put all that together. What do you have? You have make an end, pay, perform, and accomplish. Or, to briefly summarize it, it is to make an end or to accomplish by paying. Then you certainly have, in a nutshell, the doctrine of the atonement, don't you? The doctrine of redemption. With those words and with that translation, you get the sense of the meaning of that word. To accomplish or to attain, to make an end through paying. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as the servant of Jehovah, is fully conscious of paying. That's why he is here at Calvary. Not as a display of God's wrath against mankind. Not simply what God could do to people if we don't turn from our sins and follow a better life. But the heart of Calvary is payment. The just, holy God demands the soul that sinneth must die, and that death is everlasting torment of body and soul in hell. And now the Lord Jesus, as a servant, having gone through the torments of hell, now he summarizes his work as a gospel message for us. It is finished. It is accomplished through payment. It's done. And that means that the suffering of hell is past. That certainly was on the mind of the Lord Jesus. I suppose when he spoke these words, he must have felt the relief that God was already leaving him alone. God had withdrawn the terrible torments of the conscious suffering of body and soul and hell. As the Lord Jesus began to experience that, here comes then the cry of victory from Calvary. It is finished. It is made an end, accomplished. The payment has been accomplished. And when you and I hear that, beloved, then we hear the gospel. I suppose we could ask the question tonight, to whom did Jesus direct his word? In a certain sense, I suppose we could even say that Jesus wanted the passers-by and all those who were there before the cross, even his enemies, to hear it. And you can well imagine that in the soul of the Lord Jesus, it was with great delight that he could declare even to his enemies, "It is finished." Remember, these were the enemies that had reveled at Calvary. They are the ones who had defied him and mocked him and taunted him. There before the cross are the chief priests, the elders of the people. There you have the soldiers. There you have all that passed by. And they had one thing in common, and that was to deride the ministry of Jesus. You remember how they poked fun of him as being a prophet when they blindfolded his eyes and they tauntingly said, "If you're a prophet with your eyes blindfolded, tell us who smote thee." They put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they put the royal robe upon him and a reed in his hand, and they laughingly fell down on their knees and bowed and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And as a priest, they cast this in his teeth, "Savior of mankind, healer of the sick, the resurrector of the dead, if thou be truly the redeemer of mankind and the savior of the world, get off that cross and show your divinity, and we'll all follow you, and we'll all believe in you." But through all of this, the Lord Jesus is silent. He does not return mockery for mockery. He does not return blow for blow. Silently, with head hanging, he listens and he hears it all, and he says nothing. For this is indeed part of the torment of his soul. This is the hour of man and the hour of the Son of Man. And the prince of this world must have his revelry. But oh, now he has his say. "It is finished!" That's the triumph. That's the call of victory to his enemies. Woe to those that stand before the cross and hear this word, "Finished." The declaration is that all these monsters of iniquity and all who stand with their hands dripping with the blood, the guilty blood of the Son of God upon them, they have this to hear. They have been even the agents in the hand of God himself to bring Jesus to this cross. This is not the cross of man. This is God's cross. And when the Lord Jesus declares even to the mockers, "It's finished," he declares that their judgment is sealed. They are guilty. They have truly nailed him to the cross, and they stand responsible. All who will stand there and mock the Son of God, the call finished is the call of judgment and condemnation. What a terrible thing for someone to hear this word that doesn't believe. But if we don't believe, we're guilty of crucifying the Son of God afresh. And the declaration is the judgment of God upon the wicked. The Lord Jesus, I'm sure, also called this to his Father in heaven. He wanted his Father to hear him say this. "It's finished, Father." And by that, I'm sure he implies two things. He implies, in the first place, that his Father will receive the work which he has done. Even as he prayed at the beginning of his suffering, "Father, forgive them." And the implication of that prayer was that God would make him the guilty one, and God would make that cross the cross of suffering and shame. And now that the Father had answered that, and the Father had come down to that cross, and the Father had sent him to hell on that cross, the Lord Jesus now calls to that Father, Father, it's finished. I have carried that load. I have endured that shame. I have borne that awful torment, Father. Now receive it. Receive the work which I have done. Receive it now as if it is the work of those for whom I have died. Receive it, Father, not simply for my sake, for I haven't done anything wrong, but receive it as the servant, the substitute, who has carried the load of the guilt of the sins of the people that Thou hast given unto me, Father, before the foundation of the world. Father, it is finished. Receive it. Take this work now, O Father. Be pleased with it. I have loved Thee out of hell. I have borne the torments of that terrible wrath. And now, Father, take this work and credit the account of all those whom Thou hast given to me. Make all those, Father, whom Thou hast loved in me, the benefactors of my finished work. That, you see, is imputation. Jesus here prayed that the Father will take this finished work and impute it, credit it to the account of all His people, so that as a result there will be the offsetting of sin by the perfect, obedient work of Jesus Christ. There will be justification that the Father will declare that on account of the work of Jesus Christ, we are righteous, all who are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure the implication here is that Jesus Christ would have the Father do that. But more than that, the Lord Jesus also, by this cry of finish, anticipates the next cry, Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. It must have been that in the consciousness of Jesus now, He is anticipating also going into the presence of His Father once again. And this is a call to the Father that He's ready. He looks behind Him and He sees that awful forsakenness, that awful descent into hell, that awful experience where He knew He was the Son of God, and yet He could not experience the blessings of the Son of God. While the waves and the billows of the wrath of God flowed upon Him, He cried out, Why, my God, hast Thou forsaken me? But now He cried, It's finished, Father. Father, I want to come into Thy presence. Father, that awful separation is behind us. I finished that work now. Father, I'm looking in the direction of home, so that the next thing He can say is, Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. And the servant rests in the arms of his Father. That's what he says here. That's why now he simply lays down his work before the Father. And he gives it over. And he wants to rest. In the third place, beloved, the Lord Jesus speaks these words for us to hear. For you and for me. In fact, this is one time when we can stand before the cross of Calvary, and there may be joy and anticipation in our souls. Here is now the sign, the infallible proof of the victory of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here He commentates upon it for our benefit. It's finished. And surely the Lord Jesus wants that call to go throughout all history. And He wants the church of all ages to listen intently to that call. And hear that call, and hear the gospel of that call. Finish! Why? Because The pain of guilt, beloved, is so real. Our sins are so terrible that we're forever doubting that God really forgives us. Isn't that what we're always struggling with? The guilt of our sins? Sometimes you just sit quietly and you analyze your own life, what you've done, how you have acted, and you survey sometimes the general pattern of your life. You may contemplate certain events in your life, certain things you have done. And time again, that overwhelming, terrible experience is, I'm guilty. And oh, how that declaration, guilty, sears our conscience. Guilt! Guilt before the God of heaven and earth. Guilt before the God who redeems us in Jesus Christ. Guilt! And the constant repetition of sin and the awful character of sin. Guilt when I only deserve to be cast away from God forever. And we're troubled by that. We're troubled because we know that when the pain of guilt weighs upon us, then the joy of the fellowship and communion with God seems so far away. That's why the Holy Spirit wants us to draw closely to Calvary tonight and listen. It's finished. That's a call to the guilty. That's a call to hell-deserving sinners. That's a call to those that struggle in the burden of their sins and in the consciousness of our undeserving attitude. The Lord Jesus descended into hell. The Lord Jesus is the suffering servant of God. The Lord Jesus went to that way of suffering and agony, not for himself but for us. That we may draw nigh to that cross of Calvary and hear the Lord Jesus say, it's finished. The payment has been made. Satisfaction is real. The ultimate satisfaction in the anguish of the Son of God writhing in the misery of hell. That's finished. So that reconciliation with God has a firm foundation. And that means the forgiveness of sin. That's the benefit, beloved. That means the adoption unto sonship, that God the Father adopts us to be His own children through Jesus Christ. That means that the life which He gives us is everlasting life, and we shall never perish. The gospel that we must hear at Calvary tonight is that beautiful word, finished. And how must we respond? Then let's not try to add something to the finished work of Jesus, beloved. Oh, that's the beautiful deliverance we have in the Reformation. When there were so many in the Romish Church, so many that tried to add works, works which we have to do to contribute to our righteousness with God. And all through history, the Church has battled against those attempts that would try to make the finished work of Jesus of none effect. That man has to still do something, still contribute something to his satisfaction. Sometimes so arrogantly that they tell us we have to contribute the act of faith. That God and Jesus wants to save us, but by our free will we have to believe. Adding to the finished work of Jesus. No, we must believe. The faith that we must have at Calvary is exactly this, the faith whereby we acknowledge that we cannot contribute to our salvation. Not even the act of faith can contribute to our salvation. But from beginning to end, regeneration, the call of the gospel, the gift of faith, all is bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And consciously we respond by believing. By believing that Jesus finished it. By believing that He went to hell for us. He satisfied the demands of God for us. He reconciled us to Himself by the death of Jesus Christ. And then we rest in the finished work of Jesus. That's rest, beloved. Rest in the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, God is so good. And He forgives our sins. He forgives. He dismisses them before His holy mind. He will not hold them against us. He will not deal with us as guilty sinners. He forgives. And to rest in the finished work is to take the Lord Jesus Christ and partake of the gospel. To stand in the liberty wherewith Christ sets us free. To rest in the finished work of Jesus. To realize that He ascended to the Father in heaven, and He called unto us, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls." You rest in the finished work of Jesus when you struggle against sin and you walk in obedience. You rest in the work of Jesus when by the power of the living Lord, we are, as it were, His servants, to take up His yoke, to live in the freedom that is to walk in thankfulness, to walk in the law of God, and to keep His commandments. Oh, that's restful. When you do the will of God, and we finally rest in the finished work of Jesus when through death, we will see Him face to face, and on the day of His coming, in the new heavens and the new earth, where our rest will be the eternal activity of thanking God for Calvary. Amen. Father in heaven, we pause a few moments tonight to listen to the word of the gospel. Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus cried, "It's finished." Calm our fears, O God. Calm us in the forgiving love wherewith Thou hast loved us. Calm us in the finished work of Jesus by taking Thy word and writing it upon our hearts, and we may live in the liberty wherewith Christ sets us free, and give us eternal rest in the day of His coming. That the praise and the glory may be Thine forever, the God of Calvary. Amen.